The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I'm going to ask Pastor Rick to join me, and we are going to talk with you a little bit about what we'd like to do over the course of the next 3 weeks. We are thinking about three sort of categories of things that really struck us, and we thought we would just have a little dialogue about that this morning to sort of lay out what we want to do over the course of the next 3 weeks. And the categories are, it sounds like a game show. Potent potables, I don't know. Geography as theology. So I want you to think about that just a second. Let that sink in. Geography as theology. So what is it about being in the Holy Land that might help you do theology with your feet? That's in store for us next Sunday, geography as theology. And I have some specific pictures that I want to show you that I think illustrate the point. And then the second week is how to pray for Israel. You hear a lot about praying for the peace of Jerusalem, and that has about 12 different layers of meaning for me now, but especially Pastor Rick, as he did, as he always does, really enjoying talking to people, particularly young people, and discovering, this is not good grammar, but where they're at in their spiritual lives, what makes you Jewish, what makes you Israeli, how can we pray for the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, and in particular, Rick wants to focus on, and we'll talk more about this in a moment, the transmission of story. You hear Pastor Rick talking a lot about transmission of God's story, how one generation passes it on to the next. And how, if at all effectively, is that happening in Israel? Is it? You'd suspect that it would be. To what extent, etc. So the first week is geography as theology. The second week, transmitting God's story, and more particularly, how can we pray for Israel? And the third week, finding joy in the midst of tension. Because when you travel through Israel, you are keenly aware of at least three worlds colliding. And some of those worlds are at war, militantly opposed to some of those others. And we want to talk about if and whether there can be joy in the middle of all that. So, Pastor Rick, if you would, just a few thoughts, whatever you want to share about your big takeaway on the trip, and then let's just at least break these down just a little bit.
Yeah, I think one of the things to start with is the recognition, because we were warned of this, that we recognize that if you weren't with us, there are certain things as we try to paint pictures, and we try to talk about these things that we know because of our experience that it's going to be different for you. And so that's kind of an inherent challenge for us already, is recognizing that as we're talking about this together, it's just not the same. And so you got to go. You got to go at some point, and you've got to experience for yourself. But sorry, what were you going to, what was the... I just wanted to kind of throw that out.
I thought that was really good.
You'll probably see as you talk to some of us, you know, that you're going to get, there's going to be this thing, you know, because of the experience that's going to be hard to communicate. And so I hope through the pictures, I hope through stories over the next couple of weeks that maybe you can begin to capture some of that. But
let me add to that, though, by saying at least several of us, and at least once had a conversation with a bunch of us about this, we don't want to come home and be the Israel people, and you all aren't. We were keenly aware that we were your representatives, not only of this particular church, but of Christ, and we feel a responsibility to come back to you and share what we learned that we can all use together as we grow. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So there's no intention here of being us versus them or anything.
And one of the best things that you guys can do, we're less than a week out from you know, being back here in the United States. One of the best things you guys can do to help us process is to ask. Ask for the question, ask stories, help us actually to bring these things back to the front of our minds. I found that to be helpful over the last couple of days because there was just so much. There was so much for us that we took in. And so it would be a blessing to us to be able to share that, because then that's bringing it back to our mind and allowing us to begin to piece together things that I think most of us came back with more questions than answers, more possibly even confusions that we just weren't. It was like a download, and now is the process of unpacking all of that and starting to organize it and make sense of like what do I do from here? How does this shape us? And ultimately, how do we bring what we experience back that it becomes a corporate blessing for all of us?
Actually, one other practical thing you can do to help us is that when we're awake and ready to go at about 3 or 4 a.m., take our phone call and then along about 4 p.m. when we crash, leave us alone, would you? Just yeah. So Rick, next week I want to focus on this. This makes it official. I'm writing it on the back of an envelope yesterday.
Perfect.
Next week I want to break down this business of geography as theology, and here's what I mean by that. We orchestrated the trip. We planned the trip purposefully so that we started at the Dead Sea, the lowest place on the face of the planet. And you read scripture about the desert and the wilderness, and you really get a new sense of how desolate and alone and dead that is. And so, in a way, our spiritual journey mirrored that of our physical journey. We started in a very low place. A 13-hour plane ride ain't exactly fun, but you power through that and you're tired as all get out, but then you arrive at this lowest place on earth. The next thing we did was go into the desert. So we climb some elevation, we come out of this lowest place on earth, but now you are in the middle of a wilderness. Some of the same wilderness that the children of Israel wandered around in for 40 years. Mm-hmm. And we saw some amazing things in the desert. And I think there's some interesting theology there. How can you find life in the desert? And what might that mean for you and your spiritual life? And then we went up a little more elevation and came back up to the Sea of Galilee and the area where Jesus lived and worked and taught and walked, which leads me to the next point. When you go to the Holy Land, there is a lot of walking, a lot. In fact, I rewrote the words to, I walk today where Jesus walked, and boy, my feet are tired. But when you see these places, particularly around the Sea of Galilee, you are struck by how close together they are. When I grew up reading scripture, Pastor Rick, it was sort of like, and then Jesus came to the region of, in my mind, I'm seeing the Old West and the canyons and the vast expanses of the American West. But as you were saying yesterday, there's something really remarkable about discovering that the places are close together.
Yeah, so you have to imagine, we got on a boat on the Sea of Galilee at Tiberias, and we went up to Capernaum, to sort of the north end of Galilee. And then if you're looking to your right, that's where the Decapolis, where the 10 cities would have been. But you see all these little pocket areas. And our guides were basically saying, okay, that's where Peter lived. And then that next town over, that's Magdala. That's where Mary Magdalene came from. And when we got there and we started moving from point to point, I realized that these towns are literally they're about from my house halfway into Lincoln. So you're talking about half mile, three quarter mile between some of these areas. And it's just the proximity of everything was so tight. And then you begin to understand, as we started to move around the Galilee, that we talk about when the people all get the thousands and thousands of people gather, the feeding of the 5,000, the Beatitudes. Well, it would make sense proximity-wise because they're literally all coming from just this little tiny part of what is that whole Galilee, Golan Heights area. They're so close together. The word would have traveled so quickly because it would almost be like your neighborhood that you live in and then that next like neighborhood, you know, the development. That's like the next town over. Proximity was very, very close.
Which reminds me also that Jesus was very purposeful in where he went. Mm-hmm, yeah. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read scripture before this trip, you see, and then he came to the region as if he were just kind of ambling around without purpose. And once you go and you see the geography, you discover that he goes to a specific place for a reason and a purpose. It's mm-hmm. purposeful. He's teaching. He's doing a field trip with the disciples. And so those are some of the things I want to tie in.
Like when it says they went up to Caesarea Philippi. And for us, you know, you kind of, okay, whatever. The distance-wise, you're not very far from where he was doing the majority of his work. And the only reason for him to go there is to take the disciples to one of the most horrible places on the planet, which was the Temple to Pan, which was what is called one of the gates of hell, which is where they sacrificed humans offering up prayers. And so there's no reason for him or the disciples to be in Caesarea Philippi except to go straight to this place for him to make a very important theological point and then to move from there on to the next place. So I was going to say too that there's like micro and macro geography as well. Even when we get into Jerusalem, everything is so tight and close quarters, and you're it's almost there are things that are almost just like kind of like the guides and the people, like, oh, by the way, those are the steps from 2,000 years ago. Jesus on the southern side of the temple, that's where Jesus and his disciples walked up. He walked on those steps, and your brain just, you know, and so you're standing there taking pictures of steps, trying to get your brain around this thing. There's this micro, but then the other geography, the macro geography, if you pull way, way back, you have to think too, Israel's very small. Proximity-wise, I mean, Israel north to south is maybe the equivalent of, say, here to less than Bakersfield, and at its widest is only 80 miles across. Only 80 miles across from the Mediterranean to the Kingdom of Jordan. And so you have to think of it kind of like this. You know, in the scriptures when it says, and my enemies surround me, and you know, in the Psalms and all that, you hear these things of, and they came down from here and they came down from there. We have a really distorted sense of this where we live here simply because of our proximity. I mean, our borders are so far away from us, and we don't have quote unquote enemies at our gates on either side of us. I mean, let's be honest, what's Canada going to do with their three tanks, right? I mean, that's just our reality. But over there, you have to take it like this. You have to imagine it like Auburn and Davis and Stockton and Chico want to destroy you every single day. That's the world that they live in. Now, that's the world that they've lived in for 3,000 years.
Yeah, I should say, we went up to the Golan Heights, and you look right there, and there's Syria. And then there's a little bitty strip, and then there's Israel. And you hear about, even today, the way the Syrians and groups backed by Iran and others are lobbing bombs. In fact, you just saw that in the last few days down in the Gaza. So this is an existential thing that they deal with all the time. We ended our trip by going up to Jerusalem, and you literally go up to Jerusalem. And when you think about that geography, there's some theology there that I want to cover. The second week, so that's next week. The second week, we want to look at this business of how to pray for Israel. Mm-hmm. And this is something that's very near and dear to Pastor Rick's heart. You've heard him talking about passing on the story. And to what extent are Jewish people passing on the story? Well, there's some really surprising things about Jewish people. This may be no news to you, but you understand, don't you, that there are very, very many Jews who are Jew by name only, or enculturated only, cultural Jews, who do not believe, who have no acquaintance whatsoever with their ancient Hebrew heritage or their beliefs, and in fact, are themselves a bit hostile to it. Tell the story about the girl you met.
Okay, so three pastors and a Donald Bose walk into a bar. This actually happened. There was a Scottish pub at one of the hotels that we were at, and we went up there after dinner one time just to hang out and talk, because it was a nice place to hang out. And and the gal that was tending bar, young gal, and so we just try to strike up a conversation with her, and I'll make it quick and we can elaborate later, but essentially I asked her, do you enjoy living in Tiberias? No, I hate it. I want to get out of here, this place. It's so boring. And I was asking, well, what should we do? Like, we're here, like, if we want to go walk this evening somewhere. She's like, there's nothing. There's nothing in Tiberias to do. It's boring. And I kept kind of pressing and asking, and I was like, well, why? Like, it seems like kind of a hip little town right on the Galilee, you know, it seems pretty cool. Almost had like a kind of like a Tahoe vibe to it in a way. And she said, well, since the Penguins moved in, everything's been ruined for the last couple of years. And I'm like, going through my, you know, zoology, I don't remember penguins in Israel, but I'm going to ask. And the Penguins. And she said, yeah, you know, the penguins. And I said, no, I have no idea what you're talking about. She said, the believers. And I went, who? And she said, the guys with the big hats and the sideburns. And I realized she was talking about the Hasidic Jews, the Orthodox Jews. Since the believers moved into Tiberias, all the fun is gone. And then I pressed her a little further. We got to talking even more. And I said, well, what do you want to do with your life then? If you have, I mean, if you're, you know, you live here with your mom, but there's no value here for you anymore. She said, I want to move to Tel Aviv with my boyfriend, and I want to go to university. And at that moment, I stepped back because I understand that there are Jewish people by culture or heritage here in the United States. I didn't have an understanding of that over there. And I began to pay attention to this theme everywhere we went. And it was kind of heartbreaking to me to realize the secularism and to realize some things that we can unpack some more of how to pray for Israel, how to pray for Jerusalem. But I also want to share, or I also want to just kind of highlight that prayer over there is very tactile. It's palpable, both within the Jewish community of those who are Orthodox, the believers, and those of the Arab community. And we can talk more about that. But prayer is, it is physical. It is tactile. It is a present reality. And there are defining elements of prayer over there that we don't necessarily think about in our walk with the Lord today that I found very interesting, challenging, and even edifying in a lot of ways. So I look forward to sharing about that.
So that'll be the second week. How do you pray for Israel? We often hear about praying for their safety. We think about praying for them as a nation. But there are also three or four other really important ways that we need to be praying for those precious people, because in some ways we're in a unique position to be able to do so. Week number three, I want to look at this business of joy in the midst of tension. You cannot travel through the country without sensing this tension. Do you ever go to a party where someone you really don't like is there and you're just kind of doing this the whole time? You're just waiting for something to break out, or you're just waiting for somebody to say the wrong word. It's the tension at a gathering that you can cut with a knife. You know what I'm talking about? There's that kind of feeling in very many places over there. Everything's okay, but you could just imagine that just the least little something could upset the apple cart. And we felt that in a lot of different places. I tell you, when you go from an Israeli section into an Arab section, there is a change of spirit. I got to tell you, it's as palpable as can be. It looks different, but it also feels different. On the last morning that we were there, and I'll stop with this story, several of us, those of us who were dedicated and godly, those of us who were gluttons for punishment.
The 12.
There were 12 of us, actually. We got up at about 5 o'clock, and we headed at a quick pace down to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This is a place where, since the mid-4th century, Christians have been coming from all over the world to touch what is believed, and most historians agree, is the stone of Golgotha and the place of Jesus' entombment nearby. And we spent a little while there. It was an amazing experience. And there was a clash of cultures because you've got Christians of all different beliefs. And some Christians are very simple in their prayers and adornments. Others are very, we saw festive costumes from all over the world and a Byzantine lamp. I mean, it's almost a cacophony of sights and sounds. But then we walked very quickly over to the Temple Mount. This particular tour does not go up to the Temple Mount for a variety of reasons. It doesn't feel good up there. The Muslims are completely in charge up there and, frankly, rule the place with an iron fist. They were excoriating someone for inappropriate dress, and then one of the two of our folks put their arm around each other, married couple, and the guy came running and shouting, and yeah, they were taking a picture, and this is not allowed, and you can just cut the tension with a knife. And yet, there is prayer going on, and yet, if you concentrate very carefully, you can find Jesus. And just on the western wall, the Kotel, as it's called, there is an amazing excavation going on. Even right now, our guide happened to stumble upon a place that is not even open to the public yet, where they got right down to the foundation of the original streets and the wall of Herod, and there was a little Roman amphitheater that they're still uncovering. Amazing stuff. And we walked along that rabbi's tunnel, as it's called, up to the place very close to where up above would have been the Holy of Holies. And there are women there gathered who are praying. You can find Jesus there if you concentrate really hard. And there is joy in the midst of the tension. And I think that there is some applicable things that we can touch on and apply to ourselves as we take a look at that. Again, Pastor Rick, the next 3 weeks, we're doing Geography as Theology, How to Pray for Israel, Joy in the Midst of Tension. We'll have pictures, but more importantly, want to share with you some theological things that we touched and saw and smelled. Anything else to say?
The image that keeps sticking in my mind with this idea of joy in the midst of tension is you're in the walled city of Jerusalem, so the old Jerusalem, and you have Arabs, and you have secular Jews, and you have Orthodox Jews, and Hasidic Jews, you have Christians of every, you know, every stripe. And one of you know, and in the midst of all the things that we hear about this nation of Israel and all of its the enemies that are at its gates, there's little kids running through the streets, just playing, and that just struck me. It just struck me that they have found a way to root down in this sense of joy, in this sense of perhaps it's just peace and dependence on the Lord. I don't know what it is, but just young families and little kids just running through the streets, and I just that really blessed me when I was there. There was a hope. There was like a hope in those kids running around.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, we give you thanks for the trip that several of us were able to make. I pray that in some ways all of us together will be able to make it as we share over the next 3 weeks. Most of all, I pray that you would help this part of the body of Christ learn some things, experience some things, and make application to our lives, not only individually, but as a body, for what you would have for us out of this trip. Otherwise, Lord, it would just have been kind of a neat vacation. Lord, I pray that it would be an amazing moment of learning and of experience and of application, not just for those who went, but all of us. Lord, now as we come to a time of table, I pray that you would bless it. We need to hear from you. We need to taste and see that the Lord is good. And we'll be quick to give you the credit for all of it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.